This is our 38th message in the book of Revelation. So, not too bad. We didn't double up on every chapter, but we did cover a lot of ground in the 37 weeks we've gone up until today. We've actually been in it for a little over a year because there are, of course, other things that come along. And so our goal today is to wrap up this fascinating study. It's been rich. I think it's been good. It's been good for me as we've gone through and has affirmed again and again and again what this last chapter testifies to, that his words are faithful and true, and that this is his plan, his intention, his purpose, his end game, and he is going to realize this. The man or woman who walks by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has an extraordinary hope that awaits, an extraordinary victory by God over all of the curse, all that has fallen on the planet, and we become so accustomed to it, we get inured, we become thick to it, we just accept the fact that death is normal, and we feel pleased if we've made it as far as 80, 90, or we celebrate the one who's had a 100th birthday. And God's plan originally was that it was just the beginning. That was just a start. And so the book of Revelation tells us that there is a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no curse and there will be no death and no dying. And he wants us to live in the expectation of that as a result of our relationship with the Savior. So let me read the passage we're going to cover today, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us with it. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 of Revelation 22. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps these words of prophecy or prophetic words of this book is blessed. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' He also said to me, 'Don't seal the prophetic words of this book because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. And let the holy go on being made holy. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Anyone who hears should say, 'Come.' One who is thirsty should come, and whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city written in this book. He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your extraordinary love and kindness for us, that you want us to be trained and taught in the things that you expect us to know, because they give us hope. They give us a foundation for life. They give us a compass that guides us through troubling times. And so, Lord, as we finish this study this morning and then celebrate in the Lord's table, would you just seal the truth in our hearts? You are the one who is faithful and true. And so, Lord, in spite of the challenges and the difficulties that we might be facing right now or might face tomorrow, that your vivid description of the reality that you have in store for all those who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ is immovable and unshakable, and it will be true. So guide us as we study this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this final wrap-up, there are some things that he's telling us that we ought to recognize and hold on to. First of all is the fact that the words that the Lord declares are faithful and true. He says that in verse 6. These words are faithful and true. These are not just pie in the sky. Wouldn't it be nice if these are the kind of conversations that I started to say children, but hey, children of all ages have. Wouldn't it be nice if, well, boy, I can imagine that. But this is the authentic and authoritarian Word of God making the bold and unshakable declaration that this is true. It is faithful and true. And it can be trusted. So the Bible, number one, can be trusted. What God has declared to us in His Word, it can be trusted. This has been under attack, at least since the time of Christ, for 2,000 years, and prior to that, for the years since Moses added his writings back 1,500 years before Christ. There is an attack, a constant attack against the integrity and believability of the Word of God. It all comes from the enemy of God who does not want people to understand what is in this book. And so there's a constant need for us to discipline ourselves to be students of this book. It is a trustworthy guide. It can be trusted. It leads us to the truth. And when we find ourselves arguing with it and saying, well, I just don't want to believe that, or I'm not going to do that, just be aware that you haven't won that argument because you exercise your own will. What you have done, however, is you have argued with what God has revealed to you. And so it ought to be a sobering wake-up call. And then later, after you crash and burn, come back and acknowledge the truth of that. So it is a trustworthy document. It just guides our life. It is the place we ought to be, which is our second point. The Bible, therefore, must be obeyed. If it's trustworthy and it comes from God, we ought to walk in it. He has given us this so that we walk in the truth of it. He says, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the words of this book is blessed, he says in verse 7. And the angel, then John saw this, heard this, he fell down to worship the angel who quickly rebuked him and said, don't you do that. I am a servant just like you are, and also your brothers and the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. You worship God and Him alone. But he says in verse 10, don't seal the words of this book because the time is near. They are words to be obeyed. It's interesting because in the book of Daniel, we know that Daniel was shown things that the Lord said, seal them up because the time is not yet ready for them to be revealed. Here he says to John, don't you seal anything. You get it out there because people need to know it and they need to believe it and they need to obey it. There's the command that the Lord gives to us. And so this is one of the reasons why having a reading plan is valuable. I use a reading plan because if you just sort of randomly read Scripture, you're probably going to keep landing on the parts that are familiar to you. And it's good discipline to have something that guides you into the parts that are not familiar to you. And yeah, I grant you that reading Leviticus can be a challenge, but you ought to do it anyway. Because there are things in there that will teach you about the kindness and the grace of God as He just helps the people of Israel learn how to build a civilized society together. Take a bunch of ex-slaves that have been in the service of Pharaoh and turn it into a civilized culture. And So there's so much that we can learn. So discipline yourself to read the Bible and stay plugged into it on a regular basis. It can be trusted and it must be obeyed. Well, as we move on, we find in verses 11 and 12, he said, let the righteous, unrighteous, go on being unrighteous, and the filthy being filthy, and the righteous being righteous, and the holy being holy. I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. And so these words of the Lord, this truth of the Word of God, brings life, and it brings judgment or death. They're consequential. What God has revealed to us sets the agenda for everything that's going to happen. And he says to us, there is an escape through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is also a consequence or a doom to those who do not come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting. He says in verse 11, that let the unrighteous go on being unrighteous. It's like he says in this first point, people will either obey or they will rebel. There's simply going to be one response of the human heart to the truth that God makes known, and that response is either to yield to it or to reject it. It is either to obey it or to deny it or rebel against it. And this language isn't permissive in terms of saying it's okay to be unrighteous. He is just saying, take your course. Choose a direction. The road forks at the cross. And if you choose the fork that leads to destruction, press on, because destruction is what you will find. And if you lead the fork that presses to righteousness that's found in Christ, press on, because you will have that in Jesus Christ. There is a in these final words of the book of Revelation, just sort of a release to the will of the heart by a sovereign God. He has declared in clarity what it is that he's going to do, what the consequences are, but he does not overrule the human heart. He does not overrule will. You must be the one who chooses what you will do about what he has said. You head toward wickedness, there will be a sure consequence of that, because the Lord is point B. The Lord is the judge. He is. He says in verse 12, look, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to repay each person according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I love thinking about the Lord's description of himself as the Alpha and the Omega. That's, of course, the same thing as saying the A to the Z in our own language. It's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek language. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He encompasses it all. It all begins in the book of Genesis with the creation, as God speaks into existence a reality that is foundational. It's solid. And he speaks into existence the concept of time. And he brings all this about so that you and I have a means by existing in that. And then it becomes corrupted and cursed. And so we come all the way down to the end of that, and the judgment and the conclusion. And we have the declaration of a new heaven and a new earth. So there was an eternity that preceded the beginning, and there's an eternity that follows this new creation. And we learn that he, Jesus, is the Alpha and the Omega. He envelops all of that. This concept of an eternity over there and then a span of millennia and an eternity over there, our brain can't comprehend that. But our Savior includes all of that as the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing that does not exist under his authority and under his dominion. And so, he is the judge. He is the one who determines. And when he's speaking here, about this, he says, I am going to repay each person according to what he has done. There are two ways that we can understand that. It can be in the light of what he's just said, let the unrighteous go to their dominion, to their domain, if that is the course they choose. He gives absolute freedom to the will of the human heart. And he says to those who choose righteousness, you have the promises that will be kept with you through the also coming, and we're going to talk about this in the next month or two. Well, that's all we've got, so next month or two. But I want to talk with you about the judgment seat of Christ. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, there is a place where the Lord will give to the individual Christians rewards or some recognition. We're going to deal with that. That is rooted in how did you live the Christian life. So we understand that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, so that we wouldn't boast about it. There's nothing that we do that is part of our redemption. It is a free gift of God. It comes by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there's no way that we can argue, Lord, you ought to save me because I'm really a nice person. We are saved on the basis of our bowing the knee to a holy God and saying, Lord, save me, because apart from you, I am doomed. Our redemption is unearned. It is undeserved. We have nothing to it. It is the gift of Almighty God who graciously extends it to us. The same God says to those who choose that gift, who walk in him, I will remember that life of service. I will remember what you have done in my name. And there will be a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. He could be referring to that here as well. In any case, we're going to deal with that in a week that lies ahead. So he says to us that the Lord is the judge, and people will do one or the other. And so finally, then, we come to this part in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of the life and enter the city by the gates. Outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and so forth, those who have practiced lying. And so this blessing, these words are for all people. They're for everybody to understand. There's nothing about the Bible that is secret, hidden, or mystical. It is designed to be hard to discern or hard to understand. He lays it out there for everyone. We don't have any secret rituals within the body of Christ. We don't have any tiers where if you become a novitiate and you come to a certain level of a third degree, who's what, then you get to have the book of Galatians, and now you can read that, but don't you dare show that with anybody else. I mean, the Bible is so abundantly available that all you got to do is check into a hotel room, and they'll put one in the cupboard there for you, and you can read it right there. It is absolutely out there. It belongs to everybody. It is for all people, and these blessings await those who believe that truth. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life. That wash the robes is to come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is to embrace what he has offered. You've heard my story an abundant number of times, and I think I've told some of you so many times you can tell it yourself. But I grew up in a church-going family. I was a regular participant in the body of belief of people who gathered to worship there in that congregation. My own parents were youth group leaders. We were active every Sunday. My parents sat on the board of the church. My mom was a part of every kitchen event that was done at the church. I was involved in the youth group, and I knew everybody in the church. I was one of those guys that carried the candle down the center aisle and lit the candles at the front. My friend David and I, it was always a challenge to see if we could get this done without setting the church on fire. Because, you know, those things, if you slide them out, they get pretty tall and pretty, they'll light up big time. And so there were always supervisors keeping us from doing that. But that was my life. I was just plugged into church. I was there all the time. I had absolutely an intellectual knowledge of Christianity. I understood that the Bible was the Word of God, and that it told me about Jesus Christ, and he was the Son of God, and that he had died on Calvary's cross. And I understood enough to tell you that that was because of sin. And if you had pushed me on the point, I might have even said, yes, I believe that he died for me. But you know, in all of that sea of information, I was missing the understand that this was a personal decision based on the condition of my own heart and my response to Jesus Christ. It's not an intellectual assent that there is such a thing as Christianity, or that Jesus lived, or even that he died on the cross for my sins. It is a recognition in my own heart that I am the one who needs to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm convinced as I analyze responses people make to the truth of the gospel after doing this for 4 decades, I realize that you can't make it any simpler. You've heard me say, God put the best cookies on the bottom shelf. The gospel is profoundly simple. It is the grace of God offering a gift that you freely receive because you recognize you need it. And I have come to the conclusion that the greatest barrier to receiving that gift is the pride of the own heart. It's the belief or the conviction that, you know, I've still got some personal reformation that I need to do. There's a lot I bring to the game. I've contributed quite a bit of, what we do is we try and find somebody that's worse than us so that we have boasting rights. And so, you know, you've got a guy named Fred down the street. I'm not like that guy. And so that becomes our bragging rights. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't get to be a believer in Jesus Christ, this doesn't become real for you until in your own heart you bow Jesus Christ, and you say to him, apart from you, I am dead. You are the Savior. You are my Lord. You bow the knee to Christ. That's how you enter into this marvelous, marvelous kingdom. And he says to us, anyone may come until there is no more time. Anyone may come until the last bell is anyone may come. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. One who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should come, and so forth. You know, it's the Lord Jesus in verse 16 who says, I am the one who sent this to you. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The morning star is the star that's most clearly seen just before the dawn. And he is the bright and morning star over the dawn that will never end, the day that will never end. What he is establishing is a time when there will be no more night, no more dark. And so on. He then gives this final parting warning that no one is to take away from these words or add to these words. And it comes with a pretty severe threat. I think has done a lot to protect these words for 2,000 years. I don't know if John finished that last word and said, take that. You know, that's a pretty strong warning. Mess with this text and your eternity is going to get messed with. But no one is to alter the word of God. No one is to change it or alter it or doctor it up or mess with it. It is this amazing truth that we have come to realize what he is doing, what he's about. I have a single page here that I want to share with you that is verses from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2 and 3, actually, that compare with what we're reading here in the book of Revelation. So we're going to read some verses that come, first of all, from the first book of the Bible and set a stage for us about God's plan and his design, what happened. And then we're going to read a verse that comes from the last book of the Bible. So this is the bookends, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Genesis, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day, and then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And in Revelation, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. Genesis. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Revelation. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Genesis. Then he said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. In Revelation, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Genesis. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Revelation. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And Genesis. The Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken, and so he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that